Our text is taken this morning from Genesis chapter 4, reading verses 3 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, reading verses 3 through 7. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and he shall rule, thou shalt rule over him. For the past two Lord's days, we have been dealing with this subject, lessons from the life of Cain. This has not been an easy study, but it is a necessary one, we believe. All Scripture, and that is singular in the original, every Scripture, every single part or passage is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully limbed and completely outfitted unto every good work. So reads the original language. And we trust that this study, as difficult as it might be, will be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In our first study, we saw marriage and family in a fallen, sinful world. In our second study, we noted the birth of Cain, great hope and anticipation. With Eve's firstborn son, she thought that she had given birth to the promised seed, to the Redeemer, the one who would deliver them from the effects of the fall. Of course, they were tragically mistaken. And now this morning, as we enter in to the very core and heart of our study, two offerings, one accepted and one rejected. We use the biblical record of Cain, as we have many other biblical characters that we have studied, as a point of departure to see something in this biblical record and then make application to ourselves. We began with several questions then. The first question, who taught these brothers to worship God and to offer sacrifice? That is the question. The possible sources are but two. Either they learned from their parents, or this was directly revealed by God Himself. Evidence from the work of God in the garden, from the provision of Adam and Eve after their fall, and from the promise of a coming Redeemer, points to the former, parental education, instruction, and example. The education of children must have a religious basis. The family of Adam and Eve were sinful. They were fallen. But they were religious sinners. Even Cain was an intensely religious man, and that is noteworthy. If we do not have religion as a basis, how can we have morality, decency, a proper work ethic, and how can we prepare children to be members, good members of society? Who neglects this gives to us what we have today in our modern society. Secular, a relativistic society without moral absolutes. We have, I believe, replaced morality with technology. And we have become, to a large degree, a nation without a soul. A nation filled with violence. And oftentimes the most violent and lawless seem to have and portray the highest motives. The only sure foundation for ourselves and our family is the very Word of God, not simply religious or social tradition. The home has been called the first school, the first church, the first society under the tutelage of the parents. We do what we can to form the character of these little ones as they grow up. The church should strengthen the home, and conversely, the home should strengthen the church. These are the two basic issues that God has ordained. The Old Testament was family-oriented, as we saw in a previous study. The New Testament is church-oriented, and spiritual relationships preempt our relationship in the flesh. Now let us picture in our mind Adam and Eve explaining their sinful situation and their circumstances unto young Cain and Abel. They suffered from the noetic effects of sin, now fallen. The way that sin has changed and twisted the mind of unsaved people. But they still spoke of God's provision, taking the skins of animals, taking innocent life to clothe them, their fig leaves being inappropriate, and the mere works of their own hands. They must have instructed their sons well. The first family now were sinners, but it must be emphasized that they were religious sinners. And we will remind you of this continually. Religious sinners. Human beings, though now fallen and sinful, are still made in the image of God. This image has been twisted and perverted by the effects of the fall. But man still has an instinct for God. And if he is not governed by the Word of God, he simply worships the God of his own imagination. Now, the redemptive purpose of God is what? When sinners are redeemed out of fallen mankind, when they are made partakers of the covenant of redemption and grace, what is God's purpose in salvation? What is God's purpose in the gospel? What is God doing among men through the preaching of divine truth? He is restoring and redeeming His image in man. Listen to the words of the apostle in Romans chapter 8. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prototype of redeemed humanity. In Adam all fell. In Christ, those in Him shall all be made alive, conformed to His image. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is the divine, immutable template for every true child of God. God is at work to redeem and restore his image in man. This brings us now to our second question. What were the circumstances surrounding these offerings? The first two messages were preliminary. Beginning with this message, we enter into the real core of our study. Although we are not told the time, the place, or the nature of these offerings brought by Cain and Abel, we have some suggestions. The Scripture speaks about the presence of the Lord, about coming unto the Lord. It seems to denote a specific place. Man was excluded from the garden at its eastern gate. Civilization began east of Eden. We read in Genesis 3, "So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden. Cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." This flaming sword seems to be symbolic of the divine presence. Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, perhaps, to the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden, the place where God's presence was especially known. The wording of verses 3 and 4 of our chapter implies a specific place and even an altar on which to place the sacrifices. Where do we meet God? At Calvary. We come to the cross. If you recall Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim had the great burden on his back. He cried out to be delivered from it. He was living in the city of destruction. Through his various travels, he finally came to the cross, and the burden fell off on its own and rolled down into a tomb, and he was free. Sinners meet salvation and meet God at Calvary. The cross is emblematic, symbolic of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. The Bible talks about the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What qualifies him to be the meeting place between God and sinners, a holy, righteous, and just God, and sinful men and women who have come to terms with their sin, are turning from their sin in repentance and coming to God in faith. We call this the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his active obedience, his perfectly impeccable life, he kept the law of God. The only one who ever has. And then in his passive obedience, from the Latin passivus, which means to suffer, by his suffering and death, he paid the law's penalty. By his perfect life, by his suffering and death, he has provided for sinners a perfect righteousness. And it is the only righteousness that God will accept. And this is appropriated by faith. We come to Calvary, epitomized by the cross. We come to Jesus, living, suffering, dying, yes, and resurrected from the dead. And we embrace him by faith. And his righteousness is imputed to us. It is put to our account That is the message of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We can say, ek pisteos eis pistin, in the original, it's all by faith from start to finish. So there is hope for anyone under the sentence of sin and death to find salvation and deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the object of saving faith. Yet again now, although we have no record of Adam offering anything up to God, there must have been specific parental example and teaching concerning the time, the place, and the nature of such offerings. As we said before, apart from the very Word of God, man will worship the God of his own imagination. It is the duty of parents to instruct their children in spiritual matters, especially concerning the nature and character of God. Because again, if left to ourselves, we will worship our own thoughts concerning God. And we will worship the God of our own imagination. Parents instructed from the Word of God should teach their children from their youngest years upward the nature and character of the God of the Bible and the doctrine of salvation. Our children should be conversant in regeneration, repentance, faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And we highly recommend the use of a good catechism. For hundreds of years, catechisms, questions and answers, have given a doctrinal structure to biblical truth. Many children have only what are called Bible stories, but they have no structure to biblical truth. The use of a sound catechism becomes a good handmaiden to the Word of God and gives doctrinal teaching and structure to the truth of God's Word. Now, our consideration again. The time is indefinite in our text. It came to pass in process of time. It may refer to the period of harvest and the seasons, or it may refer to a Sabbath day. The former would be proper for the fruit of the ground, the latter to the established Sabbath principle. Let me read now from Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. God ordained the Sabbath. He rested, not because He was tired. His Sabbath rest was a rest of satisfaction and enjoyment for everything in pristine, primal, unfallen creation was seen to be very good. In process of time, in the Hebrew text, is literally at the end of days. This could be a Sabbath time, and would have been most appropriate as the day to offer sacrifices unto God. Now, our third question. What and why was Abel's offering accepted, and why was Cain's offering rejected? Again, there are several views which we have inherited. We know this. The attitude of the two brothers was evident in their offerings. We read, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He was a farmer. He was a tiller of the soil. He brought what he had worked hard for. It took much effort. He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. It was perhaps not the best. It was not the first fruits. Whereas Abel brought the choicest lamb, including the fat, which was a sweet savor unto God. Even in the time of Moses, the eating of fat was forbidden. It was all offered up to God in sacrifice. Cain seems to be now self-willed and satisfied with formal ritualism, outward religion. But Abel gave the very best he had. And God deserves our best. God, we believe, instituted the principle of blood sacrifice after Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." We could translate this, "made coats or tunics of skins and fully clothe them." The word refers to a tunic, to a long robe. Their scanty loincloths of fig leaves, the works of their own hands, would not cover their sin. And they knew this. They themselves knew this. But God took innocent life. The first blood that was shed was innocent blood of animals to provide a covering for Adam and his wife. The Hebrew word atonement means to cover. And it seems to be implied here. Together with the truth of substitution, the life of innocent animals for the life and covering of sinful man. The Lord was even now preparing fallen sinful mankind for the gospel. The Bible is a progressive revelation from God to man. Throughout the Scriptures, God reveals more of Himself, more of man's sinfulness. He reveals more of the way to approach Him. Abel, one man, one lamb. When we come to the Passover in Egypt, one lamb, one family. On Israel's annual Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, one nation, one sacrifice. And then all of this is progressively revealed until we come to "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God spent thousands of years preparing the world for the sacrifice of His Son. Some hold that Cain's offering was bloodless and therefore refused by God, whereas Abel's sacrifice was made with the lifeblood of a lamb. What is the final issue here? It is found not in the Old Testament and not in Genesis chapter 4, but rather in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In chapter 11, verses 4 and 6, let me read. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel's faith speaks out through all the millennia of human history. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This then is the deciding reality. Abel offered in faith and obedience a blood offering. Cain did not. He was content with a mere external ritual, mere religion. And so when he offered an offering unto God, he simply went through the motions. Does not that sound like many today? Attending church, merely going through the emotions, the heart, the personality, and the soul remaining untouched and unchanged. We ask the question then, how did God acknowledge Abel's offering? Some say by a voice from heaven. Others hold it was by fire. At critical points in history, fire came from heaven as a sign of God's acceptance. And we believe so here. If at the eastern entrance to the Garden of Eden, where God's special and visible presence was known, God answered the sacrifice by fire for Abel, but nothing for Cain. Now we come to something that is rather strange. Something that is usually passed by. Something that is of the utmost importance, not only for Cain, but for us today. Consider this now. Mark the reasonableness, the grace and mercy of God to Cain. His sacrifice had been refused. Where do we go from here? The latter part of verse 5 and onward. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was disappointed. He was angry. And he was angry with God, not at himself. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Literally from the Hebrew, hiphael construction, very intense. Cain burned with anger. He burned with anger. He found fault with God, not with himself. We see again the blindness of self-centered, outward ritual and religion. And I would suppose, considering the generation in which we live, considering the various churches that exist, that perhaps the vast majority of professing Christendom is untouched in heart and soul and mind by the grace of God and simply goes through the motions of outward religious exercises that leave the heart and soul and life untouched, unaffected, unmoved. The Lord, in great grace and mercy, reasoned with Cain to bring him to repentance. He even gave him another opportunity to do what was right. It implies that Cain should have known. How many times has the Lord come to you concerning your sins, concerning your need to repent? He is reasonable. He has provided redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. All we must do is come in faith like Abel did. Ek pisteos eis pistin. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 in the original. It's all by faith from start to finish. Not the work of our hands. Not the enslavement of religion. But to come in faith believing. For God has provided redemption full and free in the person and work of His Son. Now follow with me. When God asks a question, it is never to find out something. When you and I ask questions, it's usually to find the meaning of something. Never with God. Listen carefully now. Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord pacing back and forth in the garden in a windstorm. That's the significance of the original language in Genesis chapter 3. They heard the voice of the Lord God pacing back and forth in a windstorm after they had eaten of the tree. After they had disobeyed a clear commandment from God, God came down in a windstorm and creation was reacting to and manifesting the disapprobation of God. God calls unto Adam, "Where art thou?" Adam comes out of hiding. He said, "Thy voice," that's emphatic, "thy voice I heard in the garden. And I hid myself because naked I am." He was wearing his loincloth of fig leaves, "but naked I am." Very emphatic in the original. And the Lord said, "Who told thee that naked you are? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it?" God was not asking for information. He was eliciting repentance, confession. And what does Adam say? "The woman that you gave to be with me, she," and that's very emphatic, "she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." He blames God. He blames the woman. The first manifestation is a sinful self-consciousness. The second manifestation of now fallen humanity is what? Failure to come to the truth. God turns to Eve. "What is this?" And the word "this" is emphatic. "What is this that you have done?" She said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." They admit with great reluctance their responsibility. This is simply a statement of fallen, sinful human nature. And Cain, born into the human race, a fallen, sinful race, manifests the very same thing. God asks him a question. "Why art thou wroth? Why are you burning with anger? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" This is the grace of God to Cain. Despite his impudence, despite his disobedience, despite of simply going through the motions, God shows great grace and mercy to Cain. Again now, the same term is used in the Hebrew for both sin and sin offering. If it refers to sin offering, then it was readily available. He could take it and offer it to God and be accepted. But we hold with many that it refers to sin itself. This then becomes a warning to take action against sin and not be mastered by it. It's pictured as a wild beast crouching and ready to spring. And sadly, the latter is true. Sin mastered Cain. Let me read from 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why? Why? John, under inspiration, said, because his own works were evil. Outwardly, Cain was extremely religious. He worked hard to offer the fruit of his hands and his tillage. He worked harder than Abel did. He sweat over those things. He brought them to the Lord. Outwardly, everything looked extremely religious, extremely orthodox. But his works were evil because the attitude of his mind and heart had no faith. He was content, as many are, with a mere outward ritual and religion. Now to application. As believers, we have a God-given duty to deal with sin. I have been dealing with an individual for several weeks. And I repeat again and again to him, when I was spending time with him, God must save you from yourself. God must save you from yourself and from the reigning power of sin. We need to be saved from ourselves. Cain needed to be saved from himself and from the reigning power of sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it linger. Neither give place to the devil. Religious anger is the worst of angers. The horrible devastation it wreaks in churches today and in families. Dividing, splitting, ruining lives, characters, and reputations. Neither give place to the devil. Religious anger is the most dangerous of all. Paul writes again in Romans 8, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The word after is kata in the original. It means after. It also means under the dominion of. For if ye live under the dominion of the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, not in our own strength, but through the grace and power of God's Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The word mortify here is thanatoute. From thanatos, death. Put it to death. Kill indwelling sin and remaining corruption. Master it. Deal with it. Do not let it gain the ascendancy. Do this by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they, the sons of God, are. Again in Colossians chapter 3, mortify therefore, a different word, nekrosate, aorist imperative, with a sense of determination, with all urgency, render inoperative. Nullify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We must beware of unsanctified anger. It mastered Cain, and he gave place to the devil and murdered his own brother. Now some questions to contemplate for us concerning coming to church. Concerning coming to the services, meeting with the people of God. Do we just go through the motions when we come to church? Many do. Their hearts, their souls, their lives are utterly unaffected. They just go through the motions. They have the habit of coming to church. Truth has become tradition. And like Cain, we easily can slide into a mere outward observance. Do we come to God's house with anger or unconfessed sin? Do we prepare our hearts through prayer before we ever come to God's house? Did we pray before coming to church today? Did we pray for the preaching? Did we pray for the worship? Did we pray for our own hearts? Lord, minister to me. Give me what I need. Let me feed from the ministry of the pulpit. Do we attend worship because we want to or because we have to? A message for children. Do we come to church with our minds filled with gossip, troubles, dissension, or personal problems? If we are beclouded with these things, then it is quite possible that our coming to church, as it were, will not do us any spiritual good. Have we prayed for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the services and especially in the preaching? Do we seek to strengthen and edify our brothers and sisters in Christ? These are some of the questions we should contemplate. And now to summarize our study this morning. Number one, the vital importance of parental teaching and example in spiritual matters. What a burden it is to rear children, especially in this day and age in which we live. We must give them spiritual instruction. Second, God has ordained the time, place, and nature of true worship. And we must seek Him according to His Word. Third, we must worship God in faith and obedience. Obedience without faith lacks. Faith without obedience lacks. We must worship Him in faith and obedience. And finally, be aware of unsanctified anger. The Apostle John writes, "He who hates his brother is a murderer. All sin begins in the heart." And God analyzes the heart and the motive. There is no substitute for saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for saving faith and obedience. Beware of having mere religion, mere outward religion. This was the failure of Cain, and God refused him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only object of faith. Seek reconciliation and forgiveness of sins in Him. Be reconciled unto God. Appropriate the truth of the gospel by faith and be reconciled unto Him. Let us pray. Father, glorify Yourself in Your truth. Might we learn, even from the shadow side of this study, even lessons from the life of Cain, might we find these profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be completely outfitted unto every good work. Lord, bless Your truth. Open hearts and minds to receive it. Feed Your people. Glorify Yourself. We commit all of this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.